I want to continue with part two of the series after the resurrection. Last week I shared with you that the first thing that became available after the resurrection was the joy. The disciples, upon learning that and understanding that Jesus had risen from the dead, returned to Jerusalem. They are praising him, saying he's alive. And so they went back rejoicing, praising God continually. But before they were at that point, before they got to that point, they were kind of in a dismal state. Their behavior was that of one being scared, worried, and they found themselves hiding. And so what caused this change in this in their behavior? Knowing that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's a cause for change, right? So so joy was the first recognizable thing that came after the resurrection. So the next thing that came about that I want to share this morning and speak to, the second important thing is that of forgiveness. That of forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we know you are indeed in this place. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just consume each and every one of us, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to have his way, and that you're a Father who loves his children, a Father who does not hold grudges or transactions against us. You're all about love. And so this morning, Father, as I share, I pray that what I share would fall on not only the ears of those seated here this morning, but also those who are with us through technology. I pray, Father, that this is shared, not just on social media, but face to face, that we speak about the forgiveness that has been given to us. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So I do want to welcome those who are joining us on Facebook. There's several of folks there. So good morning to you. Alberta Atwater from North Carolina. So I see her name there, so good morning. How are you doing? All right, so the first thing that we're going to be looking at, two points, all right? So just like last week, but I need to get to it. I want to take a moment and think about the most horrible thing that maybe you could do. This thing, if done, could cost you your self-respect, your self-esteem, your reputation. If you did that thing, if it was discovered, just think about how embarrassed you would feel. Think about what your family and friends would say about you. Can you see it? Now imagine that thing becoming public. Now everybody knows. I mean, it's on social media. I mean, it's, you know, people are tweeting it. Everybody knows about your failure. Imagine how you would feel when you saw people on the street and they saw you and they know about your failure and they go, "Oh, that's you." Imagine how you would feel when people saw you. And after you paid the penalty, after you paid a fine, maybe, would you expect to be treated the same? Would you be treated the same? Would your coworkers treat you the same? Or maybe potential new employers, would they treat you the same? It's a sad fact that when your dirty laundry is aired out before public, there is a change in how you are perceived and how you are treated now. Even if you're innocent, even when you're innocent, still people kind of, some people will look at you kind of funny. They'll say, oh, yeah, I wonder though. This morning, we'll look at forgiveness that was given after the resurrection to a man who was absolutely, certainly guilty of the crime that he was accused of. The man that we will focus on this morning is the disciple Peter. And so before we get into the incident of his failure, we must first go back and take a look at Peter. Let's look at Peter prior to that incident that took place. So first, let's look at Matthew 4:18. Those of you who have your texts, your tablets, all right? Matthew 4:18. And it says this, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. That's Jesus. He saw Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Peter was a fisherman. It was his trade that required long hours. Fishermen were looked at just one step above shepherds. And they were, the religious leaders kind of frowned even on Peter. They kind of turned their nose up to him. But when Jesus came along and he saw Peter, he said, hey, Peter, come on, why don't you join me? Peter dropped his nets. Right then, no him hawing around, he dropped his nets and started following him. And as Peter began to his spiritual growth under the guidance of the Master, his personality began to rise to service. He became one of the more outspoken. And when we read the text, Peter, you know, he's quick to say something. Sometimes he doesn't engage his mind, right? But he's quick to say something, right? So he became an outspoken person of leaders. If we look at Matthew 14:22 to 23, it says this has this incident of Peter walked up on the water. And I think most of us are familiar with this text when it says in verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into boat. That's Jesus telling them, go before him onto the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And it was the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus had sent his disciples to the other side of the water so that he could have some alone time with his Father. When evening came, the boat was already in the middle of the sea. It said it was the fourth watch, which means 0300 or 3 o'clock in the morning, all right? And so Jesus decided that he was going to walk out there on the water and catch up with the disciples. And when they saw him coming, they started freaking out, right? They're like, oh, look at this, it's a ghost. And Jesus is like, calm down. Okay, I would imagine he says, you know, don't be scared. No, he didn't say that either, does he? He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We look at this text and we see in the 28 through 31 where Peter is involved. And he says, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took his hand, saving him. 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Many, many sermons have been preached on this subject about Peter taking his eyes off of Jesus and as he began to sing. But we must admit, we've got to admit, Peter did get out of the boat. No one else got out of the boat. No one else said, "Hey, I want to walk on the water like you." He got out of the boat and he did walk on water. Hello? Boom, boom. I don't know how many steps he took, but Peter was walking on water. I mean, to do that, he had no doubt. I mean, you'd have to be an absolute fool to believe if you weren't in a relationship with somebody who you believed in, who had been teaching you, or a ghost, that you would jump out of the boat and start trying to walk on water. You see, he had spent time with Jesus. And when you spend time with Jesus, you can recognize his voice. Think about it. He was a fisherman. You know, being on water all those times. No, who wouldn't think about that? Have you not ever thought about like walking on water? If I could walk on water, that'd be so cool. And the thing about it is, Jesus didn't leave Peter hanging. As soon as Peter was in a state, like that dismal state, Jesus didn't just leave him hanging there. He immediately went out there and grabbed a hold of Peter and said, "Oh man, your faith. Know this, that Jesus, when you start to flounder, does not find any enjoyment out of just saying, 'Look at you. You're just a mess. Look at you. Your faith is weak. Go ahead. Flounder.'" That's just not the way our that's not the way our God is. That's not the way Jesus is. He's like, "You're in a bind. Come here. Ask for help and I'll help you out." I find solace in that. After this incident, Peter's faith really began to grow. If you go to Matthew 16, 13 to 20, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say that you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." In these verses, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do they say that I am? This conference down there was that I went to, that's going to be three locations. It's about identity. That's the theme, identity. Who do people say you are? Who do people say you are? Same thing here. Jesus is saying, who do people say that I am? And Peter was the one who gave the right answer. Matthew 16 says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Peter gave the answer, Jesus said, "You're blessed because of this," right? Can you imagine how Peter felt? I got that one right. He's the first one. No one else got it right. Have you ever been in that situation, like maybe in school, you know, and the teacher asks a question and you're like, "Oh!" And they say the teacher calls on you because they're like, "You never raised your hand before. It's like you actually studied the night before." And you give the right answer. I mean, come on, look at Peter, you know, always shooting off with the mouth, right? Peter, you're the Son of the living God. Yep, that's who you are. And the teacher, the master is saying, "Peter, you're right." You know that feeling? I know I rejoice because, you know, there's not a lot of times in school where I was raising my hand. I was in a class. I had one class with my other sister, Burnett. It was Alaska Studies. And she's a smart one, all right? I just got to give it to her. She's book smart, all right? And so we're in the same class, and, you know, there's obviously a difference. You know, all you have to do is look at our report cards. But there was a one time that, you know, I had a better report card than her, right? And I'm like, "Ha, ha, ha, ha! Look at this! My report card's better than yours!" And I was in that class, and I got the answer right. And she just looked at me like, "Oh, what? You studied?" You know? Peter was also one of the disciples who witnessed the transfiguration, right? Peter, James, and John, the three. They said, "Hey, when that took place, Peter was like, let's build a tabernacle. Let's build something. Let's build an altar here at this place." Matthew 17:4. Everything Peter was experienced was having an effect on him. There's one additional incident that I want to call to your attention before we go to the heart of this. Matthew 18:21-22. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Jesus had just completed his teaching on conflict resolution when Peter asked the question. And this question leads up to the second thing that came after the resurrection: complete forgiveness. Peter was a man who made his living, you know, as a fisherman. He listened to Jesus' teachings and he began to understand the power that rested within this man. He did not fully understand him, but he knew enough that hanging out with Jesus was a good thing. He was in the inner circle with Jesus. Nothing could be better than that. He now had a little bit of authority, and he was viewed a lot better than just being a fisherman. You see, now he was a disciple of Jesus. Until we get to the 26th chapter of Matthew, Jesus explains to his disciples what is about to happen to him. And he's letting them know, hey, the time is drawing near. He told them that they would all fall because of him. In other words, they would run. And Peter immediately spoke and said, he answered, "Though they may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Matthew 26:33. See, we need to understand the impact of the statement. Jesus told all of them that they would all fall. He's telling them this. He's telling that to Peter. And once again, Peter is speaking up first. And he makes this statement. Imagine how they felt that with that proclamation when Jesus heard this. You know, Peter saying, hey, all of you, you're going to fall away, but not me, because you know why? Me and Jesus, you know, we're tight. We're like this. And I can't help. In that, when he says that, he's saying, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Right? Jesus has said you're all going to fall away. Peter is saying to everyone, no, I'm not. You may, but not me. Now, I don't know exactly how this happened. I don't know if, because I know Jesus, you know, he's a lot better than me, okay? But, you know, I don't know if he whispered this to Peter or he just did his Jesus thing. But he says in Matthew 26:34, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter responded that even if he must die with Jesus, he's like, even if I would die, I will never deny him. You see, Peter was too busy enjoying his current circumstances, his state of affairs. He was one of the men who walked closely with Jesus, and he would not give it up. He would never deny him. Peter followed him while he waited to see what was going on. What was going on? Peter was following him, just checking out everything that was taking place. Three different times, as they're moving Jesus from one spot to another, people are asking Peter, hey, aren't you? He's like, nope. And he gets asked again, nope. Then the third time, he's like cussing, right? Okay. You threw some superlatives in there. I don't know him. Three different times he denied knowing Jesus, and on that final time he actually cursed. And the person out who accused him of knowing Jesus, immediately he remembered what he had said to Jesus before in front of the disciples. He remembered what Jesus told him in Matthew 26:69-75. Now Peter was sitting outside that courtyard, and he says, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you are with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and he said to the bystander, this man is with Jesus of Nazareth. In verse 72, and again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you are the one of them, for the ancient betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Remember at the beginning of this, when I started, I asked you about the worst thing you could have ever done and how you would feel. That's how Peter felt. The worst thing he could have ever done, because he said it publicly, I will not falter. I will not fall down. I will not deny Jesus. And yet he did. Imagine what Peter felt like. He was always the first to try something. He was the first to speak up, the first one to support Jesus. He even got to the point when he was offering advice to Jesus. I can't help but think that maybe some of the other disciples might have been envious of him. Think about the fact that he denied Jesus. He denied Jesus, and it's recorded in all of the Gospels. So when I see something recorded four times, when you see something four times in all the, you see it in all the Gospels, all of them wanted to make sure that we as readers now would know about it. It's funny that Peter was spoken about, but not one gospel did he write. Think about how important it was to Peter. He was one to profess that he alone would stand with Jesus, and yet he denied him three times. He messed up royally. Imagine how he felt when he witnessed Jesus being crucified, because he witnessed that. Imagine how he felt when Jesus actually died on that tree, and he had to go into hiding. Imagine how he felt when he had been the one bragging about standing with Jesus, only to deny him three times around his fellow disciples. Can you imagine them looking at Peter now like, yeah, you wouldn't deny him, huh? Traitor. He probably felt that he had no self-worth. He'd done the most despicable thing that he ever could do, denying the one who loved him the most. All right. Second point. Forgiveness after the resurrection. On the third day, Jesus rose up from the dead. Now imagine Peter, how he felt. The one that he walked with, Jesus, Peter ran and the one that Peter ran and said, wow, he said he was going to rise up from the dead, and he is. He's not here. The one I denied is now alive and well. Can you imagine when he first seen Jesus? Can you imagine him? You know, like when you've done something chewed up and you go to, you're looking at the person who you wronged, how you feel. Do you not think that Peter is like, oh, geez, there's Jesus. And he knows I messed up. He told me I was going to mess up. And I said I wasn't. And then I did. Would Jesus remember? Would Jesus hold this against me? Because you know, most people, if you offended them in a big way, they're going to hold that against you. And that's what Peter is thinking. Would Jesus take Peter's club card and say, you're out. You're not with us. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus did remember, and he had something to say about it. Go to John 21. John 21, 15 through 17. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And then in verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter had denied Jesus publicly three times. And now Jesus now gave Peter the opportunity to profess his love for him three times. You denied me three times. Now I'm giving you an opportunity to say, I love you three times. After each confession, Jesus told Peter to do something. Excuse me. He says, feed my lamb. And the lamb, I can imagine, a small young sheep. I believe he's telling Peter, hey, share my words with those who are young in the faith. The second time he told Peter to tend to my sheep. Thank you, honey. He said, the sheep is a grown lamb. In other words, Jesus was telling Peter to take care of those who would be maturing in faith. Excuse me. Maturing. Again, this goes back to ensuring that those who belong to Christ, even though they may be mature in faith, he expected Peter to continue to share the word with them. In these three examples, Jesus was letting Peter know that not only was he forgiven, but he's telling Peter, I can use you still. That's the big thing. I can still use you, Peter. Jesus is saying, I can be used. Peter's saying, I can be used. And isn't that what we want? We want to be used to serve him, to worship him. Not to be in condemnation. That Jesus forgave Peter and he said, Peter, I can still use you. So where are you at? Where are you at? If you've ever felt helpless in your faith and doubted God, you know what Peter felt like after he denied Christ. That act was a betrayal. If you've ever betrayed your faith because of something you did, participated in something where you doubted Christ was with you, then you understand exactly how Peter felt. Peter had risen to a position of leadership among Jesus' followers. And he had positioned himself as a defender of Christ when the Roman soldiers came to arrest him in John 18:10. But when he saw that Jesus was going through the heat of the trial, the conviction of it all, the death sentence, and then him denying knowing Jesus through time when Christ rose from the dead, Peter probably felt disqualified. He said, I'm no use. And what I want to share with you this morning, that no matter how tragic the offenses, no matter how badly you've messed up, just like Jesus used Peter, he can use you. He's not holding that grudge on you. He's saying, I forgive you. And not only that, I want to use you. Don't let people say that you can't be used. Yeah, you might have messed up. You know you messed up. Father knows you messed up. But he's also saying, you came to me and asked for forgiveness. Because you've asked for forgiveness, you're forgiven. Jesus has spiritual amnesia. That he's like saying, what? You did what? He's like, what? You did what? You remember when I, what? You did what? He's not holding on to that. And neither should you. Because if you do, him dying on the cross was all for naught. Just saying. Heavenly Father, this morning, what a joy it is to know that you have forgiven us and that you're not going to hold the things, the transgressions, that junk in our trunk. You're not going to hold that against us. You're saying, come to me. I love you. And I don't want you to be in that state. I love you. And I want to use you. I want you to go tell the world your story. But more importantly, tell my story about how I came, died on the cross, rose again, so that you could have forgiveness. So that you could have peace. In your name I pray. Amen.